in luck, you're going to have a short class with me. So that'll be always be a good thing for you guys, at least. I've got a lot of things prepared, but we'll just get to what we get to. Last week, we began a study of the book of 2 Peter. So if everybody would turn there, that's where we'll be for a while. We talked about the book of Peter, and the key word in the whole book would be knowledge. Peter is trying to get us to see that the knowledge of the Word of God is of utmost importance to us. He teaches us that that's how we're going to maintain our faithfulness in chapter 1. That's how we're going to be able to withstand false teachers in chapter 2, and also in chapter 3 is what he's talking about. But knowledge is the key to all of it. He talked about in verse 3 that God's divine power has revealed, past tense, unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And that was done through the knowledge of Him, through the Word of God. God has revealed everything we need that pertains to life. That would be our salvation, how we became a Christian. Godliness is, again, we talked about how we maintain that salvation. We talked last week about the fact that because God has revealed this, we don't need anything additional. We don't need any creed books. We don't need any man-made doctrines. We don't need any of that to help us to be able to walk this Christian life. All we need is the Bible. I meant to get into something else, but we ran out of time last week. A lot of people believe today that the Holy Spirit still works in illuminating, teaching us, showing us the truth, guiding us into all of these things today. 2 Peter 1:3 does not teach that. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us God has revealed in His Word everything we need. The problem with believing that the Spirit is still guiding and leading us today and showing us all of these things is if you go across town this morning, and you stop at every different religious institution, they are going to say the Spirit is guiding them to do this or that and whatever they're doing, but every one of them believes and practices something different. Now, I want to ask you something. According to Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, the Spirit is God, right? The Spirit is God, so therefore the Spirit is infallible. The Spirit is absolutely perfect in everything that He does. If the Spirit is leading people into truth today, why is it that everybody believes something different? If the Spirit is still leading us into truth today, then He's doing a really, really bad job at it, because everybody's believed something different. Everybody practices something different. And what people do is they take John chapter 13, when Jesus takes those apostles into that upper room and He begins to prepare them for His leaving, for His death. He tells them, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. We studied the book of John here. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. He is going to guide you into all truth. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance. He's going to help you in all of this job that I've given you to do. And those apostles in turn carried that revelation that came from the Spirit and they gave it to the world. And they wrote it down in a book that was given by inspiration through the Spirit of God that you and I have today. The Word of God is where the power is today. The Word of God is where our salvation comes from today. We're born again, 1 Peter 1:23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We're not born again by some illumination from the Spirit, by some Spirit coming into us and convicting our hearts. That's not what does it. The Word of God is what convicts our hearts. The Word of God is what teaches us what to do to be pleasing to Him. The Word of God is what puts each and every person on equal footing. I hope we understand that. And that's why God did it the way that He did. When He gave us the completed, revealed Word of God, and that's what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 13 is talking about, He gave everybody equal footing. Equal. Everything that I need to know that pertains to life, my salvation, and godliness, how to live a life for Christ, is in this book. And therefore, I need absolutely nothing else. Nothing else. That's it. And Peter wanted to make sure we understood that. You see, the key to his whole book is knowledge. It's knowledge. you can know. Jesus says you can know the truth and the truth will make you free. He says, thy word is truth, John 17:17. So if we can know the truth, we can be free individuals from sin. We can be saved. And His truth has been revealed and you've got it in your lap today. Don't ever underestimate the power of that Bible. The Bible claims to be alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That Word of God is what's going to provide you an opportunity to go to heaven. That's what's going to give you. We can receive the engrafted truth, James 1:21, and that engrafted truth is able to save our souls. It's the Word of God. Don't ever discount it. Don't ever think that you need something else to help you. You've got everything you need in your lap. Everything. I just wanted to make sure that we understand that and we grasp that. Because if we don't grasp that, then 2 Peter is useless. If His whole purpose is to tell us knowledge of the Word of God is the most important thing that we can have on this earth, if we believe there's something else, then His whole book is useless. Just throw it out. Because none of it's going to make sense. The Word of God. Go on down to verse 5. Verse 5 through verse 7, the Christian virtues. And by no means will we get through all of these today. We're already short of time. But He's telling us things that we need in our lives as Christians. All of these things that we need and how to possess those things, how to put those things into action are given to us by the Word of God, by the knowledge of the Word of God. But the purpose of putting those Christian virtues in our lives is found in verses 8 through 10. He says, if you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to get to the point, especially verse 10, where you're not going to lose your salvation, you're not going to fall away, then you've got to put verses 5 through 7 in your heart. You've got to put verses 5 through 7 into action in your life. Because if we do not do those things, verses 5 through 7, there's a good possibility that Satan's going to get us. There's a good possibility that we're going to falter. That we're going to fall along the way, that we're not going to be able to endure all the hardships that are thrown at us and all the difficulties we face in life. So understand verses 5 through 7, the purpose of that is verses 8 through 10. We've got to understand that. We want to grow to the place that God wants us to be. We want to grow to the place that we're not going to leave Him. We're not going to falter. Every one of us want that. If we want that to happen, we've got to go verses 5 through 7. Let's go ahead and let's read verses 5 through 7 and we'll come back. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Besides all this, the King James says, verse 5, the American Standard is going to say, for this very reason. For this very reason, what reason? Well, look at verse 4. God has given you, verse 3, everything that you need. Verse 4, in everything that He's given you, there's great and precious promises. God has told you what He is going to do for you. All the things that He has provided for you. All the things that He will continue to do for you for the rest of your life. Because of those things, this is what you need to do. Because of what God has provided. He says, verse 5 again, giving. Giving, again, in the American Standard is probably a better translation. It would say adding on your part. The word in the Greek means to bring in besides. It means to contribute besides to something. So in other words, someone has done this, and then you bring in something beside that, and you put it together. So in essence, God has done what for us? Everything, right? He's given everything for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God provided that. God provided us the book that you've got in your lap. Within that book, we have those great and exceeding promises, those precious things that He's given us. God has done all of that, and He's still providing that. So our part is we put beside that. We always have a part in everything that God does. God doesn't do everything for us. God always expects things from us. When our salvation is concerned, God provides the way. God provides the free gift. The free gift is on His part. He says, I'm offering you salvation. I don't have to do that, but I'm freely offering it. But you got to take it. We have a part. When it comes to Christianity, God saved us. He applied the blood to our heart when we obeyed the gospel. But that's not an end all. That's not where we draw the line and we say, okay, I'm done. I don't do anything else. No. God provided that part, and beside that, we put in our part. And Peter wants us to get that. He used a word here that the King James translate giving. It's the only time in the New Testament the word is used. The only time. But it means that we have to add our part to this. It is of the utmost importance. He says, giving all diligence. All diligence. The word there would mean zealous to do our part. Zealous. Yes, God has set apart His side of this thing. And yes, we have to do our part in this thing of Christianity. But we've got to do it from all diligence. We've got to be zealous. We've got to put something into it. It's not just a lackadaisical, an apathetic thing that we do. It's something that we strive for every day. In fact, we owe Him. We owe Him, do we not? Is there anybody in this room that feels like you don't owe God? If you feel that way, you're in the wrong. And you've got a heart problem. We owe God for our very existence. We owe God for the breath that we're breathing. We owe God for everything. And Peter is saying, you owe Him. You owe Him to put forth a diligent effort on your part. Did God put forth a diligent effort on His part? God tried everything that He can try without taking away our free will to save every person. Has He not? He's tried everything. Other than taking away our free will, He's provided every opportunity, everything He could possibly provide. And He's given that to us because of His grace and mercy. That was a diligent effort. And Peter says, in turn, we owe Him the same diligent effort. And sometimes I'm ashamed to say I don't give that much of a diligent effort from time to time. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes we're very lazy, aren't we? And we kind of just slack on a lot of things. And when we really think about it, God never slacked, has He? God has never slacked on us. Why do we slack on Him? That's a fair question. He says, giving all diligence, add. Add is, if you go back and I did a study of the word, add is where our word chorus comes from. And I'm not much of a musician. I don't know much about it. But if you took a chorus and you went to this big musical event, and you've got a symphony, and that symphony begins with maybe this instrument, and then you add to it that instrument, and you add that instrument, and you continue to add instruments, when all of them are added together, what do you have? You have beautiful harmony, right? Beautiful harmony. And if that conductor has planned for whatever song that they're playing, that each one of these instruments has to be present, if you take one of them out, what happens? Well, the song's not right, is it? It's not what it was meant to be. So when Peter is using this word add, he's saying that this thing that I'm about to tell you, it's kind of like a chorus. Each one of them plays an integral part. Each one of them has to be there and present and active in order for this grand symphony of things to make sense, to be as beautiful as God has intended. When He tells us that we have to add, I want us to understand something. If it's something that I have to do and I have to be diligent on my part, that means it doesn't necessarily come naturally. If something comes naturally, do I have to really be diligent? Do I have to really strive to make this thing happen? If it's natural, no. He says this is something that you've got to do. It doesn't necessarily come naturally. It's necessary. It's necessary for each one of us to study, to grow in our knowledge, and to more understand these things. We've got to decide. Again, this comes down to what I talked about a moment ago in our free will. We've got to decide. God hadn't taken away our free will. We've got to decide if we're going to do our part, if we're going to place our part beside God's. We don't have to. I want to tell you something. God has allowed us to be whatever we want to be. If I want to be a drunkard, I can be a drunkard. If I want to be an adulterer, I can be one. If I want to be what I can be whatever I want to be in life. God has given me that free will, and He's given that to you. So you see, I have to decide that I'm going to do these things in my life. Sometimes we're kind of like the people in the days of Elijah. What did Elijah say? How often are you people going to falter between two opinions? You remember in 1 Kings 18? He says, listen, if Baal's God, then go for it. But if God's God, then you go for it. He says, you can't straddle the fence. You can't be here and there and do this and that. He says, you've got to decide something. Church, we've got to decide something. We can't be in the world Monday through Saturday and be in the Lord on Sunday. It doesn't work. We can't be what God wants us to be just a little while and then be what He doesn't want us to be another while. We've got to decide. Peter says we've got to make a decision. We've got to put forth an effort to do these things that sometimes are very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. He says you've got to add to your faith. Add to your faith. You realize faith is where it all begins? Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him. Jesus was asked in John chapter 6, in verse 28, what are the works of God? What is it that God expects of me? What is this thing that you're talking about, Jesus? Verse 29, He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who hath sent me. The most basic, fundamental element in Christianity is faith, is belief. It's where it's got to start. If that's not where it starts, and it doesn't matter. And how do we get faith in our life? Hebrews 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? Doesn't that go back to exactly what Peter's trying to tell us? Everything that he is focused on is a knowledge of the Word of God. He says that the most basic, fundamental part of your Christianity, you've got to realize faith's got to be there. You've got to believe that Word of God is real. You've got to believe that it's true. And the faith that you have, it's got to be an active and obedient faith. If you want to understand what faith is, turn over to Hebrews 11 sometime. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And sometimes we say, well, that's what faith is. Brother, I'm going to tell you, the whole chapter is explaining to us what faith is. You look at how it describes faith. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, obeyed this. Their faith was active and obedient. Their faith was never passive. It was never just a mental acknowledgement. It was always much, much more than that. And as a Christian, in order for us to even begin this walk with God, we've got to have an active, obedient, biblical faith. That's got to be the foundation of everything. It's got to be. He says, you add to that faith. You have the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? He is everything. He is the Word of God. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? That's what it tells us. He's the foundation. He's where our faith is. He's the Son of God. You build upon that faith, and you add to that virtue. Virtue. I don't know if we're going to finish virtue or not. But if you go back to verse 3, God saved us. God provided the Word of God to us because of His virtue, because of Jesus Christ's virtue. Now let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ was a virtuous one, and He is, and we are called to imitate Him, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Ephesians 5, verse 1, if he's virtuous, doesn't it stand to reason that I have to be virtuous? But what does it mean to be virtuous? If you go and you look up the word, it means courage. It means morality. It means a determination to do what is right. A determination to do what is right. Does it take courage to be a Christian? You better believe it does. Now, it doesn't take much courage to be a worldly so-called Christian. You know, there's a lot of people claim to be Christian, but they're no different from anybody else. Their life does not mimic Christ. In fact, when you see them out and about and you have business dealings or whatever it may be with them, there seems to be absolutely no difference. Just like everybody else. You see, because there's no virtue. There's no virtue. Being a Christian is hard. And I'm going to tell you something, church. Being a Christian in 2022 is probably harder than it was 50 years ago. There's no probably to it. It is harder. Used to, more people lived the life that Christ would have them to live. Used to be more people were far more moral than they are today. In order to do what Jesus wants us to do today, it takes a lot of courage. It takes fortitude. It takes someone that you have to have a determination. Can you imagine growing up and going to school today? I just want you to think about that for a moment. Probably everybody in here, you've already been through school. Some of you are a lot older than me. But you just think about what it was like when you went to school versus what it's like today. You know, when I went to school, I went to a small school. There's only 36 people in my graduating class. I mean, there was some alcohol and maybe marijuana, and people got in fights, you know, and I got paddled about every year. And it was honestly, but it was because, you know, we were talking in class or something. It wasn't, you know, just meanness, but it's far different now, isn't it? I didn't know anybody that was a homosexual. Not one. Those of you that are a lot older than me, well, you didn't know anything about that. You thought that was something that was far away in the big cities, didn't you? You see, so it's a lot harder now. It's harder now. Kids in school today, they have to fight so many different things. Man, they are kids in school that are girls that are trying to pretend to be a boy. Do you realize that? And vice versa. And our kids have to face that. And let me tell you something, it takes some courage to be a Christian. It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. And if we're not determined to do what is right, what's going to happen? We're not going to make it. You see, the whole purpose of this, go down to verse 10, so you won't fail. So you won't fail. So that you're going to make it. That you can make your calling and election. Sure, that's the purpose. So it takes on our part that determination. How do we know? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer there, he condemns people. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to know the Word of God. You ought to be able to communicate that Word of God to other people. Well, what was their problem? Somebody tell me, what was their problem? They didn't know. They needed somebody to teach them, didn't they? He says, verse 14, you need to be a person that is in the Word of God, and you need to have your senses exercised, he says, to be able to discern between good and evil. In order for me to ever be virtuous, in order for me to ever have the courage and the determination to differentiate between right and wrong, I've got to what? I got to put that Word of God in my heart. I got to know what it says. I've got to know what is right and what is wrong. I appreciate your attention this morning. We'll pick that up next week, Lord willing.